When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We have let the Israelites go, and we have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of his best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers, all of them. The Lord hardened the hearts of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses, chariots, horsemen, and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." And Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, that you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots, his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side of the light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all the night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from a pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Broadway's Greenwood campus. It's always such a joyful day to get to be here in your all's presence. I know that you all want to be able to greet one another today as well, and so I'm going to invite you to do that in the safest way that we can today. I'm going to invite you to stand where you are, to not move from that place, but to turn and give people a wave or an air high five, an air hug, whatever you got, so that we know that we're excited to see each other today. And then before you sit down, I want you to look at the person who is kind of most directly in front of you. And if you're in the front, then turn and look at the person in the back, which is me, I guess. I see all of you. I'm going to pray for all of you. But what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you, as you look at that person, to now close your eyes and to say a quick prayer for that person. Pray that the person who you had been looking at moments before would sense that God's presence is at work in their lives today. Amen. You can have a seat. We are in the midst of a sermon series that is exploring the epic journey of the Israelites in the book of Exodus. Last week, we focused in on the start of the story, the place where we discovered the inciting incident that launched this journey forward. If you'll remember with me, there was a new Pharaoh who was trying to take away the freedom and the fruitfulness and the future of the Israelites. And so they had begun to long. They had begun to long for deliverance. They had begun to long for God to come and rescue them out of slavery in Egypt and take them to the promised land. And you guys, here's the deal. They are going to get there. They will one day arrive in the promised land. But first, they are going to have to go through the wilderness. Now, today, I want to welcome you not to the start of the story and not to the end, but to the middle. The place of the story that most of us, if we get honest, kind of wish that we could skip right over whenever we find ourselves facing an obstacle in our own lives. Why? Because the middle is inevitably messy. The middle is often the place of darkness as we kind of stumble around, too far from where we started, yet not far enough quite yet to see the light. The wilderness, the middle, is a place that can feel very, very dangerous. I remember a few years ago, I was on a journey that took a very unexpected, dangerous turn. I was on an international flight from Poland to my desired destination, home in the United States. But somewhere between these two points, there were a lot of storms that stood between us. A lot of storms which equaled a lot of very intense turbulence. I remember being on this plane and like trying to act calm and cool and collected. I remember, you know, like sitting there saying, it's fine, everything's fine. As I was like tightening my seatbelt with each, you know, kind of like jump of the plane and holding on to the armrest as if my life depended on it. But after this one violent shake of the plane in particular, the people around me began to like audibly shriek. And no joke, there was a group of Catholic nuns who were on this plane with me. They were up ahead of me just a little bit, and I could hear them begin to loudly pray for God to save us. I was terrified. But all of my normal responses to fear were not available to me in that moment. There was no flight or fight, right? I didn't have a parachute to take flight off of this plane. There was really no one that I could fight. You know, I couldn't strong arm these storms into submission. And so I just had to sit there, feeling my fear grow with each up and down of the plane. Now, of course, the plane eventually did land safely, at which time the entire plane cheered, especially my new nun friends who celebrated in the aisles and kind of danced their way out, praising God. But there was this long, messy middle that we had to go through to get there. This long, messy middle during which we really were not sure what was going to happen. What about you? When is the time that you have found yourself in danger? How did it feel? How did you respond to fear? Of course, right now we all find ourselves in the messy middle of this journey through the pandemic, which has stirred up within us all kinds of fear this past year. A year ago today, this is where I was. I was at a ball game in a crowd of people with no social distancing, no mask, no fear at all, just fun. But now, a year later, when this popped up onto my timeline, my first reaction wasn't like, oh, look at those cute little babies, but rather, oh my goodness, danger. What were we thinking being there? It's hard for me to remember that this was perfectly normal in this moment. However, who would have thought that within a week from the time that this picture was taken, that we would have fear not only for our own health, but fear about being close to the people that we love, fear about going the places that we'd always gone. For some of us this past year, there have been other fears, fears about whether or not our job was still going to be there, fear about our kids' physical and social and emotional and educational development. And of course, you know, this emotion of fear is not intrinsically bad. It's an emotion that God gave us. It's an emotion that's meant to help us survive. It's supposed to help us to respond when we are in danger. But fear was never meant to be in the driver's seat of our lives for long. Whenever fear becomes chronic or becomes disproportionate in our lives, it can lead to anxiety. It can drive depression. It can feed addiction. Fear can begin to take its toll on us. And as we pick up the journey of the Israelites today, we find them in a place of danger, facing fear as well. After many requests from Moses to Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, and after all kinds of plagues have played out, after Pharaoh has persisted in saying no, plagues of blood, frogs, gnats, flies, livestock, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and finally the death of firstborn children, then finally, Pharaoh decides that enough is enough. He gives up and he says to the Israelites, just go, get out of Egypt, which they immediately did. Now, I want you to imagine being the Israelites in that moment. I want you to try to like walk around in their shoes for a bit. You've longed for liberation for years, and now it is here. You are free. Finally, you are on your way out of enslavement in Egypt toward a place that is beautiful, a place that is better and a brighter reality. Think about the roller coaster of emotions that you likely go through in a short period of time. You know, emotions like surprise. Is this really happening? And then suspense. What is going to happen next? Emotions like excitement. Think about all the new opportunities. And anxiety at the same time. You know, I don't know what to expect. But fueled by your hope, you have hustled out of Egypt. And now as you reach camp, you are exhausted, right? You have sat down and physically and mentally and emotionally, you are spent. And just as you like let out this sigh of relief and you allow yourself to relax just a little bit, you look up and you see something on the horizon. You kind of look and you're like, are those chariots? And you squint your eyes and you're like, is that an army of men? In the distance, you begin to hear the cries of warriors and horses. And you realize that while you have been making your escape, unbeknownst to you and all of your people, guess what Pharaoh has done? He has changed his mind. He's had this, what was I thinking moment in which he realizes he's just let all of this very cheap labor that's helping to sustain his kingdom just walk out the door. And so he has gathered up all of his might, his chariots, his officers, his army to pursue you, the Israelites. How do you feel as this realization begins to set in? We aren't exactly sure where exactly this confrontation takes place. We know traditionally it's been said that it was along the Red Sea. You can kind of see Egypt up there to the north. But where exactly this took place is not of extreme importance. What is important is that we know that they have made camp somewhere along the shore. And I think we have a picture of the Red Sea so you can see maybe what your view would be like if you're camping there. And as you're sitting there, you've kind of already gone out of your way to avoid coming into conflict with another group of people, the Philistines. But now as you are sitting there, the much mightier army of Pharaoh is closing in. You know how brutal that Pharaoh can be. You know how ruthless the Egyptians can be. You know what you would suffer at their hands. And so to say that in this moment, the Israelites are feeling absolutely terrified is not an overstatement. Again, go back to our natural responses to fear, flight or fight. The Israelites in this moment, as they are encamped here, they have nowhere to flee. You know, the sea is behind them and the army has surrounded them. They are trapped. There is no way out for them. Defeat is all but certain. And in the same moment, they also know that they can't fight. They don't have any weapons. They don't have any chariots. They don't have any hope of success by themselves. And so here are the Israelites. with no options. They cannot flee. They cannot fight Pharaoh, but they still have all of this fear. And so do you know what they do with it? They decide, because they can't fight Pharaoh, that they're going to fight Moses, the one who has led them out of Egypt instead. Listen to what they say. They say, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Let us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." I want you to look at that passage. How many times is Egypt mentioned in this passage? Can somebody count them up for me? The place or the people, how many times does it come up? Cam's on it. Five times they call out about the Egyptians. But did you notice who is not mentioned at all in this? God. You know, in this moment, it is still clear that to the Israelites, the Pharaoh of Egypt is still the most powerful force at work in this situation. Even after all of these events have played out, after they have called out to God, even after all that he has done to lead to this miraculous act of God, of Pharaoh ever letting them go, still in this moment, the people's first instinct is not to call out to God for help, but instead to blame Moses and to want to return to enslavement in Egypt. However, what is about to happen will radically reframe this situation for the Israelites. They are standing there in this place of danger, trapped by fear, when Moses gives them three instructions, three very simple instructions that will make it abundantly clear who is truly the Lord of all. When all of this is done and said, it will be clear that the Lord over all is not the Pharaoh of Egypt, but God. Moses instructs them, and he instructs us in our own times of fear to do these three things: to stop, to stand firm, and to see. First, Moses instructs the people to stop. He says to them in Exodus 14:13, "Fear not," an instruction that is meant to remind the Israelites that God is present. Throughout all of Scripture, this is the most frequent command that we are given by God. Again and again and again, he tells us, "Fear not. Do not be afraid." In fact, some people have gone back and they've kind of counted it up in Scripture, and they say that this command is in there 365 times, one time for every day, because that's how often we'll need to be reminded of it. But in most cases, whenever this command shows up in Scripture, "Do not be afraid," it's very quickly followed by this promise: "For I am with you." It is a reminder that even in the darkest, most difficult, and most dangerous of moments, we are never on our own. God is always right there in the thick of it. And so Moses says to the Israelites, he says, "Stop, fear not, because the God who had heard their cries in Egypt, the one who has worked on their behalf to bring them this far, he is still present." Then he instructs them to stand firm, an instruction that points to the power of God. Often our first reaction when we face fear is to try to take care of it all by ourselves. Oftentimes we try to relieve the tension by taking matters into our own hands. But the Israelites, they don't need to try to save themselves. They don't need to take flight. They don't need to fight, because the God who cares for them is about to do what they cannot in their own power do for themselves. Moses says to them, "Stop, stand firm." And then finally, Moses says to them, he says, "See. See the salvation of the Lord." An instruction that points to the possibilities of God. The Israelites, they have lashed out at Moses because they can see no way out. All hope seems lost. Defeat seems imminent. However, Moses reassures them that God is about to do something that they could never even dream up. They have forgotten that the possibilities of God are limitless. Stop. Stand firm. See. The Israelites, they hear these instructions from Moses, and they follow them. And as they stopped, they became aware that God was present. They look up and they see that he is with them. They see this pillar cloud, a visible reminder that God was with them, going between their camps, keeping them safe. And then as the Israelites stood firm, God exercised his power through Moses' right hand, parting the waters that were seconds before pinning them in. Finally, the Israelites, they could see a new possibility. They could see this new path that wasn't there just mere moments before, that was hidden underwater, a path that they didn't even conceive could be made available to them. If the Israelites had any lingering doubts, if they had any questions remaining, now they know that the presence and the power and the possibilities of Pharaoh pale in comparison to those of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the one who is with them. He is the one who fights for them. He is the one who makes a way when there is no way. And so in the place of danger, the Israelites learn this important lesson. God can be trusted. And their fear was transformed. Don't miss this verse. This is Exodus 14:31. It says, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Rather than fearing for their lives at the hands of the Egyptians, now the people of God, the people of Israel, they fear the God who saved them. But these two fears are not the same at all. On the one hand, this first kind of fear has to do with dread. It has to do with the dread that something painful or threatening or dangerous is going to happen. But this kind of fear, this new fear that the Israelites now have, it's not about dread, but about awe. All that is produced by something that is grand or extremely powerful. All that is the result of overwhelming admiration and overwhelming reverence for someone. All that leads to worship. Jesus' disciples, they experienced this transformation of fear as well. In Matthew 8, we're told that Jesus and his disciples got into a boat one day, and as they were going across this relatively small lake, a large storm overtook them. It's not uncommon on this small lake for waves to get up to 5 or 6 feet tall. And so, you know, that's pretty dangerous for a very small fisherman's boat. But can you remember what Jesus is doing in the midst of this storm? He's sleeping, right? While his disciples are fearing for their life. However, as their fear begins to set in, they reframe their perspective. First, they stop and they realize that Jesus is present, that he is right there in the boat with them. And then they stand firm, remembering the great power that they have seen him put on display again and again and again. And as they do this, they see the new possibilities that this creates. And so they wake up Jesus saying, Lord, save us. And they stand absolutely amazed as they watch him calm the wind and the waves. They exclaim, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Their fear fueled by dread is replaced with fear fueled by awe that led them to worship God. This morning, I want you to know that God desires to transform our fear as well. And so, what is the fear that you have brought with you today? Whatever it is, you don't need to keep it to yourself, and you don't need to hide it away. You don't need to be ashamed. God doesn't say to us that you just need to get over it. He doesn't say to us that it's just a sign of the weakness of your faith. No, rather, God invites us today to stop and to recognize that He is with us, that He is right in the boat in our place of danger. Furthermore, He invites us to stand firm, to rest from all of our frantic attempts to take care of this fear all by ourselves, reassuring us that His power is fighting for us as well. And then He invites us to see, to look for the new possibilities that He is creating for our freedom. The truth is, our fear, it isn't going to just magically go away. But as we reframe our situation, remembering that our God is the Lord over all, our dread can begin to be replaced with awe. Whenever we find ourselves in the messy middle of the wilderness, we can know that God is with us. And this is the place of trust for us. Let's pray together today in that trust. Lord God, we are so grateful that You are a God who is always with us. However, God, we confess that at times we lose sight of You in the midst of the fear that we face. Sometimes, God, the fright of our fear becomes all that we can see. And so, God, today we ask that You would shift our perspective. We pray that You would help us to stop, to stand firm, and to see how You are with us, to see how You are fighting for us in this very moment, to see how You are making a way where there seems to be no way. You are the Lord of all, and You can be trusted. So we place our hope in You, and we give You our worship today. Amen.